All right, are we ready for God's Word this evening? Okay, let's open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to get practical as always. You're like, I wonder what stories he's going to share tonight. Well, you just buckle your seatbelts, buddy. It's always good, isn't it? I love, you know, we were having lunch with one of our new coming families, and I love when they look at me and they said, Pastor, you hit home today. I love that. I love when the Word of God speaks to them. That, you know, I believe people get fed that way when the Word of God connects to where they're living. And so we're thankful for that. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things which can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect or complete. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Okay, keep that thought in mind, consciousness of sin. let me be clear about a couple things here at the outset. God does not want us, listen carefully, to live with a consciousness of sin hanging continually over our conscience. Who believes that? Right? That constantly feeling, well, I'm a sinner, I'm no good, I fall short every day, look at, this is why I don't measure up in God's family, because look at all the bad things I've done in my life, and look at, does Jesus deal with us that way? No. So that's what that thought, consciousness of sins, talks about. Okay, and it's also used in the Bible as a guilty conscience or as an evil conscience. Okay, very important to note. Why does it talk about that? Because many Christians live under the condemnation of the enemy day in and day out, and they're constantly struggling with feelings of guilt. Who's ever been there in your faith journey? I've been there. Okay, can we kind of talk about the root cause of this feeling and awareness and over-obsession, if you will, of the consciousness of our sins, even though we've repented, we've been remorseful over them, we said, Lord, and we've even quit doing them. But some of us still live with that awareness of, you know, I'm a bad person because I've done all these things. I remember once, you know, I was still a teenage kid, loving Jesus, and there was an older guy that was in college. I was a senior in high school, and we became friends. And I remember the one time I was trying to encourage him in his walk with the Lord, and he came to me and he said, "Joe, that's it. I've committed the unpardonable sin." And I said, "Oh?" And he said, "I had sex before marriage." And I said, "And that's the unpardonable sin?" I said, "Gosh, half the world, well, probably more than that, would be dead. We would whittle down the population of the earth from, what, 7 billion to maybe 1 billion, if that was so." And I tried to encourage him with Scripture, but he would not have my encouragement. He had made up his mind that God was done with him. And I thought, you know, that's such a tragedy that someone came to that point over something that Jesus had already paid the price for on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's sad. His words still ring true in my heart. I've done it. I've committed. I cannot be forgiven anymore. I said, "What did you do?" I've had sex before marriage. I'm like, I think the good Lord understands. And he puts a lot of cautions and red flags around that one temptation, doesn't he? Because he says it's easy to fall into that if you put yourself in that position. Amen? All right, so this evening we don't want to talk about just the consciousness of sin. We want to talk about a culture of ungrace. A culture of ungrace. What do I mean by ungrace?
Really give God the
That's good. Where you go back and you don't give God the credit for taking care of what he said he would, right? Okay, listen, can I define grace? Just a very simple definition. God's unearnable, God's undeserved, God's undeservable, God's eternal favor for you. Can we ever do things to earn the favor of God? No, favor is a gift. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, that's that kind of love and favor that he has toward us. So a culture of grace in the New Testament encourages a culture of grace, right? Love one another, accept one another, bear each other's burdens, let your conversation be salted with grace. Colossians chapter 3, right? Or Colossians chapter 4, rather. It continually talks about living in a new, so to speak, bubble of grace, of unearned, undeserved, unmerited, unmeritable, eternal favor from God for you and on you. Right? What did the angels say when at the birth of Jesus, when they appeared to the shepherds? Peace on earth. God wasn't saying, hey, you guys get along down there. No, he was saying, there is now peace from God toward men. Favor toward men. God's favor is demonstrated with the birth of the Savior. Was there anything that the human race did to earn that gift? No. Right? And so let's talk about a culture of ungrace, which is the opposite of grace. So if ungrace is the opposite of undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor, then what is ungrace? You have to earn it. You can earn it. You have to merit it. You can merit it. You have to deserve it. You can deserve it, which are all false, but it exists in the church. Come on, somebody. I was once having a conversation with a guy that was unbelievably legalistic. This was back about 20 years ago. And he was telling me, he said, Joe, God's grace will get you into the kingdom, but the law will keep you in the kingdom. I thought, you have not read the New Testament. And he came across as such an authority. You know, can we accept in our hearts tonight that Romans chapter 3, let's turn there, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, what it says, please? There you go. Go ahead. There you go. No one will be declared righteous in the eyes of God by merely having them observe the law of God. Right? There goes that thought. You know, the Bible says we were saved by grace. We are being saved by grace, and we shall be saved by grace. At no point of this grace journey are we switching both from grace to law. Can I get a witness, please? Right? So ungrace has everything to do with strict obedience. Okay? Let's break it down further. So what creates ungrace in our lives? Who's ever been to a very strict church with very hard, fast rules? I have. Am I the only one?
No.
Okay. How many of y'all found pretty quick that those laws were impossible to keep? That the expectations were impossible to keep? I was talking to someone and I basically asked about, I'm just keeping it real, okay? Because this is my reality, people. We talk about praying for the lost. Well, let's discover what they're going through. And there was this young gal that She is young. She's late 30s, has had 7 kids with different dads. Okay? Some of you are like, Joe, where do you meet all these people? Yeah. Well, we all talk about going to the world, right? Well, shouldn't we live our lives with real people and not just only church people? Ow! You stepped on my toes, preacher. Well, if we're going to win people, right? And she said she was raised in the church, but she soon discovered the hypocrisy because the higher ups, the authorities of that church, were quick to lay down the law, but they themselves were not keeping their own rules. A Pharisee. And you know what that'll create? That'll create resentment. It'll create 2 things in a young heart: resentment and rebellion. Those were some of the things that, if I can be honest with you, that I had a hard time with my dad. Some of the things he expected of me, he himself did not live. How can I respect that example? Yoo-hoo. You know, one thing that my ex and I made a point that we would always have a loving relationship with all 3 of our daughters. That if we expected them to do something, we were first going to model what we expected of our kids. And if we were not examples of what we expected of them, then we had no platform and no right to expect something from them that she and I were not living already in our lives. But that's what creates a culture of ungrace. That chick said, I rebelled from the church. She said, Jesus, I love. And then she talked about all the drama, and I'm thinking, girl, you better not be dating someone because you're going to bring all that baggage into the next relationship. Can I get a witness? Listen, honestly, I don't blame people like that. I told you once that I was on an airplane. I haven't mentioned this illustration. I don't think I've ever told Cindy. This was the first time I was flying out to Boston, Massachusetts for the Boston Marathon. I flew out of Peoria to had a connecting flight in Atlanta, Hartsfield. They say probably the busiest airport in the world. And there was a gal from Caterpillar that she was in higher ups in corporate there in Peoria, and there was a branch over in Atlanta, and she took that flight. We shared kind of the seats together because it was a full flight, and I thought I'd, you know, begin to strike up a conversation. She had her cell phone. I don't have mine with me. She had her cell phone, and on the screensaver of her cell phone, it seemed like she had the Virgin Mary from a Mexican point of view, you know, their depiction or their interpretation of the Virgin Mary. And because it had all these colorful things. And I said, oh, ma'am, are you Roman Catholic? Is that the, you know, I always love talking to people. Is that the Virgin? She said, oh, no, that's a Hindu god. I said, oh, okay. I said, tell me a little bit about Hinduism. She said, we have billions of gods. Billions of gods. And she said, without me pressing for more information, she said, you know, I used to be a Pentecostal. I used to come out of a Pentecostal holiness church. And I thought, oh, Lord. And I said, I was gentle. I said, Miss, if you don't mind my asking, what happened to you? Same scenario. People were judgmental. People did not obey the same laws they expected everybody else to follow. Come on, somebody. And I'm telling you, you know, Mohandas Gandhi was once asked what he thought of Jesus. He said, Jesus, I have no problem with. It's the Christians I have a problem with. Yeah. And, there's going to be a reckoning at some point. You know, I can stand up here and get mad about it, but I know the Lord's going to look at my life and point out if I ever discourage people from coming to Christ. I think that's going to be a talking point for every believer on the judgment seat of Christ, right? On the rewards judgment. Man, I want to always look at Jesus and I want to tell him, Jesus, I was a pastor for the people and of the people. I always was relatable. I always try to tell him about you, Lord. I never, you know, I will always want to tell Jesus, because listen, trust me, I've played this scenario in my mind 1,000 times, me looking into his eyes. And I always want to say, I did my best to represent you honestly, Lord. And she said, I remember I was just praying within myself. I said, Lord, you've got to give me words. This is rough. And there was like a silent moment for like forever. And then we commenced descent into the Atlanta airport. And I said, you know, ma'am, I believe that we could always learn from each other. And because I told her right off the bat that I was a pastor, you know, and that I preached the word of God. And I said, you know, my takeaway is that I need to be a better representative of Christ, be merciful, be compassionate, and not be so judgmental. And I asked her what her takeaway was. And she said, you know, I don't think that we met by accident. She said, I think that God wanted us to meet today. And she says, I have it in my heart that I need to get back to my Pentecostal roots. Wow. So can we see the culture of ungrace? Do we see what it does, the fruit that it bears? We repel people from Christ. We don't attract people to Christ. Right? Okay, so let's talk about... So the number one reason, as Christians, we came up from a toxic church culture. And some of us might ask, why do people keep going to those churches? Because they're ruled by fear and intimidation. You know, my, believe it or not, church family, there, even as there's sexual abuse, even as there's physical abuse, there is also spiritual abuse. And I've talked to counselors, professional counselors, who say spiritual abuse is just as bad as sexual abuse, and just as bad as emotional abuse, and just as bad as physical abuse. Because sometimes spiritual abuse will include sexual abuse, emotional abuse, and sometimes even physical abuse. And you don't think that's true? Look at all those people up in Utah that have many women, predominantly younger gals still in their teens, come on somebody, and they abuse them any which way they can, and they have no right to question them, because otherwise they're questioning God. That is spiritual abuse. It's real. So a toxic church culture that tries to govern people with fear and intimidation instead of love and relationship. You know, my oldest daughter and her husband were attending a church like that. And they said that they finally got tired of it because the pastor was trying to lay the guilt trip on them because the church was shrinking, people were leaving. Well, you know, if you're preaching condemnation and hell and not the love of Jesus, and you're much less, you're showing the love of Jesus to people, people will leave. And she said, Dad, I don't know what to do. I said, you guys get out of there. But the pastor's making us feel guilty. I said, all the more reason, get out of there. Well, they hem-hawed a little bit, and they finally got out of there. Those are real. That's where cults have a toxic church culture. They're all about spiritual abuse. They're all about emotional abuse. Come on, somebody. Okay, so let's talk about another one. No childhood affirmation. We've talked about this before here at the church. You know, one of the things that I love that the Heavenly Father did with Jesus, he repeatedly affirmed him. Remember when he was baptized? A voice came from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down. Jesus was coming up out of the water, and what did the voice say? This is my... There you go. Isn't that affirmation? He says, God said, this is my son. Not only is he my son, I love that son of mine. And not only do I love that son of mine, I'm very pleased with that son of mine. Don't you think Jesus loved hearing that from the Father? Right? That was not the only time Jesus heard that. He heard that repeatedly in his ministry from the Father. Now, if the Father affirmed the perfect Son of God, how much more do we need to be affirmed, listen carefully, from our earthly deaths? Right? Okay. Can I ask an honest question by a show of hands? I know this is a brave question. Who was affirmed by their earthly father? God bless you. Maybe I should ask, who wasn't affirmed by your earthly father?
We were affirmed, but we were corrected.
Yeah, I was just corrected. No affirmation.
A mixture. Not much condemnation.
Okay. See, to me, it was guilt tripping all the time. When I did good, there was never a, I'm proud of you. There was never, you're awesome. You've done good. When I remember as a kid, because dad would come down on me hard. I would try so hard to get the grades up, but I acted out in school. But anyway, so when I finally made the honor roll, I only made it twice. In kindergarten and my senior year in high school. True story.
I made the... Just showing up, isn't
it? Exactly. And I remember putting my report card as a senior in high school on my dad's table in his room, and nothing. But I remember when I got D's, it was hell to pay. See what that does to your family? And that's backwards. There should be affirmation because I am his son. Not because I perform for him. Ooh. One thing, if I did something right with my three girls, was constantly lavishing with blessings. I'm so proud of you. I believe in you. Even when their grades were not the best, you know, the first two made the dean's list through high school. And then Gabby, you know, Johnny come lately, makes the dean's list she's getting her master's. Well, she made the dean's list. The first two got dean's lists all over the place, you know. The firstborn one was the salutatorian in her class in high school, the second with the highest grade point average. Carissa got the second with her highest grade point average. Dean's list, and then Gabby finally made the dean's list. But, you know, I always told them, I love you because of who you are. And I believe in you, and it was not based on their performance. I didn't come down on them hard. They got disciplined. Okay? But I made it a point that they were blessed as much, if not more, than they were corrected. Right? No childhood affirmation. So what happens when someone's not affirmed as a child? Don't you think they're going to act out? What happens to an affirmed child? They're gaining the appropriate attention, right, at home. So can I go further? Here's the teaching gift. All of us were born with a love tank. Who's found that out? We were all born with love tanks. And the important people are parents. Come on, somebody. These are the people in the neighborhood. Is that Mr. Rogers in the neighborhood? No, that was Sesame Street. In the neighborhood. Well, not the postman, but, you know, like our teachers at school, they contributed to filling our love tank. I have found out a child with a full love tank doesn't act out at school. Someone that's constantly running on fumes in their love tank, they need that attention because they're not getting the appropriate attention. Am I telling the truth? That adds to a culture of ungrace. Okay, so let me illustrate this for you. Remember we talked about a consciousness of sin? Okay. So let's write this up. Is this interesting, guys?
Yes.
Have you heard of this before? Pardon? Consciousness of sin is produced by ungrace that comes from a skewed, skewed filter. Okay? Which comes from no childhood affirmation. Emotional abuse. Verbal abuse. Need I say more? I remember one of my buddies when I was in college, he needed to talk to me. He was under a lot of pressure. And, you know, I remember when, because I met him in junior high. Now, this is several years after junior high. We were in junior high in 1980. And let's fast forward 7 years. We're in college now. And he wanted to talk to me because I knew him well. You know, he was from El Paso, Texas, as I was. We were at ORU. And as Don says, Orville Redenbacher University. Or Orson Welles. I'm like, so what happened, he unloaded on me talking about, he still remembers the scars his math teacher left him because she was very, and back at that time, you can get away with it as a teacher. Now, baby, you better get warmed up for a lawsuit. But she verbally abused the students. She would tell them point blank, you are stupid. You won't mount up to anything. And I remember him through tears. Here's a grown man in college telling me, I still struggle with that. Are words powerful? You know what I found people with the greatest initiative and greatest self-confidence are those that had words, good words, blessings is the biblical word for that, blessings spoken over their lives. People who lack initiative, listen carefully, church family, people who lack initiative, people who lack follow-through, curses. They self-sabotage relationships. They don't have good, healthy, lasting, close, or intimate relationships with others because they're still dealing with this. There was a guy a church ago, and he told me that his Christian psychologist, Christian therapist, told him, it is impossible for someone to get close to you, whether romantic relationship or friendship with a guy, because you self-sabotage it. You will only allow certain people to get close. After that, you'll self-sabotage the relationship and it will no longer exist. And the guy said, you will not be able to have long-lasting relationships if you don't change. You know what? After that, I found out that he divorced his wife. And then he started seeing this other gal and had a kid with this other gal, and they broke up because, for whatever reason, I don't know. But I'm telling you, his psychologist was right. Because he chose not to change. How many of y'all know that we have an inner thermostat? And sometimes our thermostats are set to a point that we will not be able to perform beyond what the thermostat says we will do. We might have initiative short term, but we won't have initiative long term. We self-sabotage certain ventures in our own life. We self-sabotage certain relationships in our own life. Isn't that interesting? You know, I'll refer us to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Out of the Good News Translation, it says, God made us plain and simple, we have made ourselves very complicated. So far, so good, everybody? And it comes from a culture of ungrace. So our filter, okay, so let's pursue this a little further. Okay, so when we think of the Heavenly Father, we will always view, listen carefully, church family, this is why the Word of God and renewing our mind according to the Word of God is vital in our lives. We will always view our Heavenly Father through the lens of our earthly father. You know, I remember as a teenager, this is no exaggeration, I would pray for hours, I would study my Bible for hours, but I did for all the wrong motivation. I was seeking to earn God's favor. If there's something my 55-year-old self would tell my 15 or 16-year-old self is, you already have all of God's favor. As a 16-year-old, you don't need to earn anything. But I did all of these things because I treated my Heavenly Father the way I saw my earthly father. With my earthly father, I had to earn getting his good attention, which I seldom got. I only got his negative attention. So how do you think that transposed to my relationship with God? God's out to get me. Man, I'm telling you, I always feared standing in front of God because I thought he was going to judge me and smoke me because I was seeing God through the lens of my earthly father. You know, Paul told Timothy about Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother. And I find it interesting, he doesn't mention a male. But that says to me that women can still influence young men. Right? Because a lot of women are like, I wish my husband would be the spiritual leader of this household so that my sons can... I said, yo, honey, you have influence, to your point. Right? Okay, we just broached the subject. At the core of a culture of ungrace is fear of punishment. You know, Cindy and I, to flesh out your point, Miss Robin, we went to a little shindig at a park that a church in Lincoln had. They kind of opened it for free grilling, hamburgers and such, and we were going to be in Lincoln anyway, so we stopped by. One of my former church members that attended the church that I pastored before this one had been there 50 years. Well, I had noticed that he went to this other new church in Lincoln, though he lives in Mason City. And I said, Troy, what's going on at Mason City Christian Church? Because, you know, there's a mass exodus. And he said, Joe, I'm not a church hopper. I hate church hopping. But he said, I got tired of feeling like I was being lectured in church. I said, church was no longer fun. We were not blessed. We could hardly wait till the service was over. And I said, he and his wife realized, why are we doing this? So they tried other little churches and they found this one and they said, you know, we don't mind the drive, a 20-mile drive one way, because it's worth it to us. And I think that that's the right spirit. You don't just want to jump because you want to jump, but you got tired of sitting under preaching that was wagging their finger at you all the time. Right? Okay, any other thoughts or questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time together. Lord, we are very complicated beings. We have made ourselves this way. You made us plain and simple. Lord, help us to break out if any of us are in a culture of ungrace. Father, help us to break out. Perhaps some are that might listen to this video, watch this video, might be in a culture of ungrace regarding a relationship. Lord, perhaps regarding a church, whatever the case is, help them to break out of that and get away from that toxic culture. May they find true freedom in Christ in a loving church like ours, Lord, where people really love you and they really want to get to know you. And we're thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen.